We're on the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount last week. We're going to continue in that vein. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Everybody hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord today. This is Jesus speaking. For no good tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not going to bear bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. I'm not going to take time to go into it today because I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, but there's some interesting things said in the Old Testament about bramble bush, and it's interesting to me that Jesus brought that up. You can go to, I believe it's the book of Judges, and read about bramble bush, but I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail. Verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In other words, a lot of your words, a lot of what you talk about is going to reveal what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I can just have a little chat with you this morning, I want to preach about a tree and its fruit. A tree and its fruit. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh, God, I love you, Jesus. God, I bless your name. I am so thankful, Lord. I am so thankful, Jesus. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. Lead us and guide us by your word today. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. Each tree, this scripture says, Jesus told them, each tree is known by its own fruit. In other words, the kind of fruit that a tree produces is what determines what it is. Thorns don't bear figs. Thorn bushes don't bear figs, okay? And bramble bushes don't bear grapes. Okay? And so a thorn bush, you know, we're living in a day, and again, I'm not going to go off on a little soapbox here, but we're living in a day in which a person can self-identify for something that they're not. A person can say, well, I might biologically be a man, but I self-identify as a woman. That's why, you know, don't call me Tim, call me Tina. Okay? And you say, well, I identify as, or if I'm a woman and I want to identify as a man, you know, a fig tree cannot self-identify, or excuse me, a thorn bush cannot self-identify as a fig tree. You hear me? A thorn bush cannot say, well, I'm a fig tree. No, in order for that thorn bush's nature would have to be changed. That the very nature of that bush would have to be changed the same way that you and me as sinners cannot just really say, okay, I'm Christian. I'm a Christian now. I am a Christian. No, your nature has to be changed. And when that nature is changed, you being a tree, if you are a true Christian, you are going to begin over the course of time to bear good fruit. Amen. You know, again, a thorn bush cannot bear figs unless its nature is changed. And Ezekiel said in chapter 36, he told Israel, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What's God talking about here? He is saying, I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to change the way you feel about things. I'm going to change the way you think about things. I'm going to change your worldview. I'm going to change everything. A thorn bush cannot self-identify as a fig tree, and a sinner cannot self-identify as a Christian until they have their nature changed. And thank God for His mercy and kindness that looked down upon me in my lowly state and changed my heart. I did not deserve it. But I want to talk about this for a second. I used to work for 14 years. I worked as an accounting manager in a fruit tree nursery down in Central California. And we grew fruit trees until they got, we would plant them that January and then harvest them that November. And they'd be about yay tall. And we would sell them to farmers that wanted to put in apple orchards or peach orchards or plum orchards. And I did that for 14 years. And I learned a little about trees, and I learned how they would develop new varieties of peaches. Do you know, you've got peaches that'll ripen in May down in California. And then you've got other varieties that ripen in June, other varieties that you've got varieties of peaches that will ripen as late as October. Okay? Well, they're all peaches, but they're different varieties. Okay? Now here's where it gets kind of interesting. Is that there was this guy, his name was Tom Chamberlain. He used to come out, and all he wanted to do was come out and just sit in my office and drink coffee and talk. And that's okay. I didn't mind that. But he was the guy that developed a lot of the varieties that our nursery sold. Okay? And he would work with peaches, and he would work with nectarines, and he'd work with plums. Now, does everybody know the difference between a peach and a nectarine? A peach has fuzz, and a nectarine does not. Brian, you would be a peach. I, on the other hand, would be a nectarine. But, well, I was a peach until about an hour before I came to church. But here's the deal. He developed a tree once. He was trying to develop a variety, a new variety. He was working with peaches and nectarines and doing these crossbreedings. And he developed this tree. My boss came in and said, "You're not going to believe what Tom's made." And it was a tree that if you would pull up some of the fruit on that tree was peaches. Other fruit on the tree was nectarines. And this is where it's going to get freaky. There were even some pieces of fruit. Literally, I'm not making this up. You would have it, and on one side of it, you'd say, "That's a peach," because it's got fuzz. You would turn and look at it on the other side, and it would look like a nectarine. And like right here, the photo that Carl's showing is, these are peaches, these are nectarines. Tom Chamberlain developed a tree where the same tree would produce peaches, and it would also produce nectarines, and it would also produce a fruit that part of it was a peach and part of it was a nectarine. And George told me, the general manager told me, he goes, "Man, I'd love to market this thing and sell it, but man, what would we call it?" A fuzzy nectarine. Yeah. I wish you would have been around. Maybe we could have sold that. But the deal was, my boss told me, he said, "Man, that tree doesn't know whether it's a peach or a nectarine." Well, here's the deal, though. Peaches and nectarines are related. So you can get a peach tree to produce a nectarine. They're related. Okay? You can get a nectarine tree to produce a peach. They're related. I believe the nectarine comes from the peach, if I remember right. But let me tell you what you can't get. You can't get a peach tree to produce an apple. It's a totally different genus. We also grew cherry trees. Cherry trees, very difficult to grow. Very difficult to grow. Cherry trees love to die. And in the nursery business, that's very good for business. But nursery trees, in fact, the foremost authority on cherry trees, it was a professor out of a university, UCLA, wrote a book, and it was called The Cherry Tree, The Tree That Was Born to Die. And basically, that's how bad cherry trees were. But a cherry tree cannot produce an apple. It cannot produce a peach. What fruit that gets produced is what that tree is. And Jesus was telling his listeners that, listen, you don't get figs from thorn bushes. You can't get grapes from a bramble bush. And he was likening that to us and our hearts and our lives. And he said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Your mouth is going to be kind of your fruit. You know, you go up to a tree and you say, well, is this a pear tree or is this a plum tree? Well, let's go look at the fruit. Well, a lot of your fruit is going to be right here. What you say, how you conduct yourself, what kind of life that you live. And in fact, I want to read, I've been studying through Isaiah just on my own personal time. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, God is talking to the nation of Israel. And he is likening the nation of Israel unto a vineyard. And here's what he says. He says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. Remember, the vineyard is actually the nation of Israel. It says, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded what? Wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do for my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured, and I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. Now you say, what was Isaiah talking about? I'll tell you what Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah was talking about the Babylonian captivity, because Isaiah wrote his prophecy before Israel ever went into captivity, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire and all of that stuff. And Isaiah was warning the nation of Israel, saying, listen, you are not producing the kind of fruit that God wants. And if you don't stop, if you don't repent, there's not going to be any more vineyard. And if you'll remember, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, Jerusalem got leveled, the temple got torn down, and the people got carried away captive into Babylon and didn't even get to stay in their own nation. And that's what Isaiah was talking about. And he said, you know, the Lord planted a vineyard, planted a good vineyard, and he watered it and farmed it right. But when it came time, the fruits did not match what he had put into it. And so I want to just, we say, okay, fruits, 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 but what are these fruits? What are these fruits? You know, I've heard verses used and abused over the years to where, like, you know, remember how Jesus went to the fig tree and it didn't have any fruit, so he cursed it. Remember that? And I've heard, and I've even read stuff myself where I would say, man, if I don't produce fruit, I'm not saved. If I don't produce fruit, I'm not saved. And I would think, okay, what is fruit? And I've heard preaching that, you know, fruit, for example, is soul winning. And that basically, years ago, not recently, but I've heard messages that, if you're not winning souls, and we need to win souls, don't get me wrong, but winning souls is not part of our salvation. Because if we are, then that makes us Jehovah's Witness, because that's what they believe. Okay? And so, I'm going to say that bearing the fruit is not necessarily soul winning. So you say, well, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? What is this fruit that I've got to have? Because if I don't have it, I'm not saved. What is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, let's look at it in the same chapter and just go up. When Jesus said this about the fruit, he was talking about what he had talked about just a few verses further up. And he told them this in Luke 6:27. This is the same Sermon on the Mount right before Jesus talked about fruits. He explained what kind of fruits he was looking for. Okay? So are you with me so far? That before Jesus talked about, you got to have the right fruit, you got to have the right fruit, he explained what the fruit is. Let's look at it. Verse number 27, 28. I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. That's the fruit Jesus is looking for, right there. That's one of the kinds of fruit he's looking for. Verse 32 and 33. If you love those who love you back, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who only do good to you, what benefit is it of it to you? What Jesus was saying is you need to love people that don't deserve to be loved. You need to love people that do not deserve to be loved. He says if the only people that you love and if the only people that you're kind to are people that you're going to get something back for it, or somebody that in your eyes you deem them as worthy of your love, to say, okay, I'm going to look and okay, I'm Sister Caitlin Kaufman's worthy of my friendship, so I'm going to be friends with Sister Caitlin, but I won't be friends with Brian. No. You love people even if they don't deserve to be loved. And you say, well, why? Well, let's look in Romans chapter 5. Let's look in Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? Did he die for good people? Did he die for righteous? Did he die for people who were deserving of that atoning death? No. It says that he died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's why Jesus, listen, if Jesus loved, what I'm trying to say to you is Jesus loved you when you did not deserve to be loved. And that's why he says that you, the kind of fruit that if you are a true follower of Christ, if the kind of tree that you are is really a Christian tree, then the fruit that you are going to produce is going to be the same kind of fruit that Jesus produced. And Jesus loved you when you were not deserving of love, so you need to love people that don't deserve it. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? The next one. This is kind of a controversial, a misunderstood passage. Luke 6:37-38. Here was the next piece of fruit. The next piece of fruit. He said, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. This is that same chapter where Jesus was talking about the fruits. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. And no, that's not about giving money. That's talking about giving mercy and giving forgiveness. Now, have you ever heard somebody quote this verse and say, listen, judge not lest you be judged. And if you as a Christian say anything that, you know, this is wrong or that this, you know, that something's wrong, they'll say, oh, well, who do you think you are? You're trying, judge not lest you be judged. Did you know that's not what this scripture is talking about? That's not what this scripture is talking about at all. And in fact, if you look in the Bible, God wants his people to put a difference. In the Old Testament, he said that you may put a difference between the good and the evil and the clean and the unclean. Understand? There was, God wants His people to know what's right and what's wrong, and wants there to be a clear line. And to say, oh, well, so-and-so, they're living this way. You know, he's married and has a girlfriend on the side. Well, but don't you say anything, because don't be judgmental. He loves the Lord. Well, if he loved the Lord, he would look back in the Garden of Eden and find out that God, there was only one man and one woman. Okay. And Christians need to be able to discern. In fact, look at Judges 21 and 25. If you want to say, well, listen, we're not going to say anything is right, anything is wrong. We're just going to, because I don't want to be judgmental. So, you know, this guy here can you know, be married and have a girlfriend on the side and all of, but I don't want to be judgmental. In the book of Judges, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you read the context, this is not a good thing. This is not a positive thing. And this is the kind of world that we're coming into, is that people are wanting to say, listen, that what's right and what is wrong is all relative. And I do what's right for me, you do what's right for you. And no, I'm going to say that, no, that's not what this scripture that says, judge not, lest you be judged. That's not what this scripture's saying. What is this scripture saying then? What is this fruit about judging that we need to produce? Well, if you look, in fact, Carl, go back to that verse. If you go back to that verse. What is judging compared to, if you just look at verse 37, if we use a little, I'll go back to this word hermeneutics. I remember one of the hermeneutics is context. What is judging being compared to in this verse? What's the opposite of judging? Forgiving. So this verse isn't saying, oh, you know, anything goes, judge lest not you be. No. This verse is talking to people that don't want to forgive. And don't want to give. Judging is being compared to forgiving. One of the fruits that we need to possess is the fruit of forgiveness. And also another thing we need to possess, and this may be a little hard sometime. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So, I'm going to say this much. Doesn't it feel good when a bad guy gets what he's got coming? The carnal side of me, I can remember, and this name's going to go back before some of you guys. Some of you guys won't remember this name. But there was a guy from Seattle, living in Seattle, Washington, working this I-5 corridor between Seattle and Portland. His name was Ted Bundy. Does anybody remember that name, Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy, when they finally got him and they asked him, how many women did you murder? He said, man, I don't know. I just don't know. I lost count a long time. And he was being honest. He goes, I just really don't. And I mean, if ever there was a guy that they needed to flip the switch on, it was this guy. And I can remember, I was working at that nursery that I was telling you guys about when they flipped the switch on Ted. He was in Florida, and they put him in this chair called Old Sparky. And they electrocuted him. And there was college students outside the penitentiary where they put him under. And I remember seeing these photographs in Time magazine, and there was this guy holding this sign up. Forgive me for even saying this in the church. This guy was holding this sign up that says, too bad, so sad, you're dead, Ted. And that was, people were rejoicing that he was getting what he had coming, okay? And I was in favor of him being executed. But please remember that the Bible says God says, I don't get any pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is glorified in judgment because it shows his righteousness, but he still, even though he's glorified in judgment, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so what I'm saying is that we as Christians, the kind of fruit we need to bear is don't wish judgment to come upon people. You know, our nation is stumbling. Our nation is sliding. But I have been on my knees rather than praying. And I've heard people talk about, oh, judgment is coming on this nation. Judgment's coming on this nation. God's going to pour out his wrath on this nation. I've been on my knees praying just the opposite. God, have mercy on this nation. God, bring this nation to repentance. God, please let there be millions, amen, that you draw out of darkness into light. God, please bring around an awakening that's so great it changes the culture of this nation. God, please have mercy upon our nation. To where there are some people that they love judgment. They love seeing that penalty given out. And Jesus says, you don't need to be the kind of person that enjoys and feeds on type of that. Because listen, if anybody should have gotten what they deserved, it would have been me and you. Because we were sinners, but God gave us. The last piece of fruit here. The last piece of fruit. Verse 41 and 42. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Now you say, Brother Wiggins, how does that happen? How can a person have this chunk of timber sticking out of his eye, but say, Brother Lloyd, it looks like you've got a little something in your eye there. Here, let me fix it for you. You know, how can somebody be like that? Well, I'm gonna explain how you can be like that, and it's a little on the plain side here, okay? I'm a dog lover. Carol Lee, you guys have a dog. Who else has dogs? Okay, does anybody have more than three dogs? I'm safe. Nobody's going to get offended. Have you ever gone over to somebody's house that has a lot of dogs? Unless those dogs are in the house. They have like five or six dogs. Remember that place up in Washington, Sister Wiggins, we went to go find that mattress. We're going to buy a mattress. And we got up there and the mattress, there was two ladies that were living together and they were real kind of dirty, and they had a house full of dogs, and you stepped in that house and it stunk so bad. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone in somebody's house that's got a lot of dogs and it's like, oh my word. And in your mind, you're thinking, how can you guys live like this? That isn't that smell driving you crazy? How come the smell's not driving them crazy? Sister Carol Lee, that's the exact word in my... did you look at my notes? Carl, if Carol Lee walks by... Carl has a copy of my notes. If Carol Lee walks by, just take the screen off because I think she's been checking my notes. But yes, nose blind is the exact word. You can get nose blind to where you... it's going to sound bad. You can get nose blind to where your house stinks and you can't smell it. And you can go over to Kristen's house and say, man, Kristen, have you got something in the refrigerator that's gone bad? I smell something here. And Kristen's saying, Brother Wiggins, last time I was at your house, it was a lot worse than that. You can get nose blind. You can get nose blind. I mean, again, this is nauseating. I don't want to nauseate you more, but let me just nauseate you some more. As y'all know, we spent almost 3 years in Spain. And there was one thing about the Spaniards that was kind of different. Every culture has its things, okay? Did you know that the Spaniards do not really feel much of a need for deodorant? desordante, as they call it over there. And so, and in the wintertime, it's not a big deal. In the wintertime, it's not a big deal. But Sister Carol Lee, you go to Madrid, Spain in the summer and get on that subway where you're wall to wall. There's no social distancing, girl. They're all around you. And you're the only person in there that's got deodorant on. Friend, it'll... But you look around, and they're all... It's just normal. They don't smell it. They're nose blind to it. I remember once I was getting on a plane in Barcelona. This guy shows up in a nice suit and tie with his wife. Oh, my goodness, the guy was knocking us down. He got on that plane, and I was praying, God, please, 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 don't let him sit by me. God, please, if you could have mercy upon me, I repent of my sins this day. Do not let that guy sit by me. And he comes back, and I'm saying, please, get the seat. Don't come back, don't come back. And he got right even with my seat, and my heart just sank. And then he kept on walking, and I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. And he kept on walking, but he only walked two rows and then sat on the opposite side. And I mean, people started perking up, heads started popping up over the tops of seats, like, whoa, what in the world's going on here? And here's this guy wearing this $800 suit. You can tell he's very successful, very affluent, very wealthy, and got a leather briefcase. And I mean, he's just burning us down, man. And I thought, I'm going to tell you, that flight from Barcelona to Madrid was the longest flight I've ever been on in my life. What I'm saying is, you can become nose blind to things that are in your life. Kristen, I'm not going to be nose blind to your faults, so I'll be able to pick out every little fault you got in you. And I can stand here and have twice the faults, twice the problems in my life, and be saying, yeah, Sister Kristen really needs to pick it up. Jesus said, these are the fruits that Jesus was talking about. Judge, lest not you be judged. And don't try to correct your brother when you've got twice the problems he has. That's the fruits that Jesus said. Listen, we don't gather figs among thorns. And we don't gather grapes among bramble bushes. And the kind of fruit that you produce is going to show God whether you are... Remember, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whatever vine Jesus is, the fruit that we produce better be the fruit that Jesus would produce. You hear what I'm saying? And as far as being nose blind... Two verses, and then we're going to lay this in for a landing. As far as being nose blind, look at Romans 2 and 1. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you judge the practice and practice the very same things. Do you remember when David went and committed adultery with Bathsheba? And then he had Uriah, her husband, killed. Remember, she got pregnant? We all know the story. He had Uriah killed, and he got away with it, right? And he felt pretty good about things. Hey, I got away. It's close, but I got away with it. It's going to be good. I got a great new wife now. But then Nathan the prophet came calling, right? And remember, Nathan the prophet told him that story about the man who had a whole bunch of sheep. And the other guy that only had one sheep and how he loved that little sheep. And the rich guy was going to have some friends coming in from out of town. So instead of slaying one of his own sheep, he went and got that one man's only sheep that he loved so much and took it from him. What did David do? He's furious. He's absolutely furious. If you read the story, David said, in fact, go to... 2 Samuel 12 and 5, verses 5 and 6. When David heard that story that Nathan said, that this one guy, he only had one lamb, and he loved that little lamb, and this rich guy that had all a whole bunch of lambs came and got his lamb and took it from him. And David's anger was greatly kindled, and he said, as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. And Nathan said, oh, really? Because you're the man, David. You're the man. David, you're nose blind. You're nose blind. You are nose blind. Let's all stand today. Can I tell you one of the most... I have kind of gotten in the habit of closing services on rather carnal notes rather than spiritual notes, and this is another one of them, and I apologize for that. But can I tell you one of the most ridiculous stories that I'll ever tell over this pulpit? And the sad part about it is it's true. Okay, this story is true. This isn't something I'm making up. This story is true. I came from a very, very, very conservative element of Oneness Pentecostalism. You guys all know that. I still have a lot of really good friends. A lot of those guys treated me really good, and they're near and dear to my heart even to this day. But there was a man, a pastor, that had an affair with his secretary, church secretary. She was younger than his wife and a lot better looking than his wife. And so he was unfaithful to his... He took this church secretary and took her to a hotel, and they committed adultery. And when they were done, she got up out of bed, true story, and turned on the television. And him being a very, very conservative apostolic preacher that preached against any form of television, raised his voice and pointed his finger and said, no, we're not doing that here in this room. We're not going to have any TV in this room. To which she turned around to him, still not even dressed, and said, for crying out loud, we just committed adultery, and you're saying you don't want to watch TV? What is that? That's noseblind. You don't smell your own sins, but you can smell everybody else's. And that was the fruit that Jesus was talking about, is that we need to be able to show mercy. We need to be able to not rejoice when you see judgment fall on somebody. That's not a time to rejoice and say, man, I'm so glad to see them suffer. No. Jesus says, no, that's not... We need to produce good fruit, church. And I don't want to be ignorant of sin. And I don't want to ignore sin. You know, the Bible says if you see yourself overtaken in a fault, manage to do it again, Carl. But the Bible says if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, try to restore him. So in other words, you're not going to just ignore this. But on the other hand, you're not going to be thrilled and jump up and down when you see their demise. I don't want to rejoice against mine enemy. I actually want to pray that my enemy repent and turn to God. Like I told you, church, I wasn't happy with how things happened in November. But I'm not praying for fire to fall from heaven. I'm not praying for judgment to get executed and then sit back and say, yeah, this is what needed to happen. Boy, this feels... No, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Neither should we. Neither should we, church. So let's go out this week. Let's be Christians. Let's lift our hands and pray. Oh God, we thank you, Jesus. Oh Lord, we need you. We need your touch. Oh God, we need your touch, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's just stand where you are and have a little moment of contemplation while Sister Wiggins plays this song. Lift up our hands and worship the Lord tonight. God, I love you, Jesus. Oh, God, I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the fruit that Jesus was talking about. He wants us to produce good fruit. Good fruit. Amen. Amen.